Good morning and welcome. It's good to hear all the conversation going on. I just want to welcome you in the name of Jesus. I'm glad to see you here. Welcome to our guests and visitors who are worshiping with us, and welcome to those who are worshiping with us via live stream. As we start our time of praise and worship of God, just thank Him for who He is and what He has done for you in your life. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for wanting to have a relationship with us. Thank you for loving us. We just thank you for Jesus and giving us a way to be with you. Watch over our nation, give our leaders wisdom, and lead and guide them. Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. We just come before you to praise and honor your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This week, Ann and I were at Blessings of Hope. Many of you know about Blessings of Hope, but we were just taking a tour there, and they were telling us about their connection, or the bridge that they build between large corporations and distributors that have food they have to get out of the warehouse and people who need food, and how they make a connection between those two places. And it really stood out to me how great of a service that is, that they can meet those two needs together, and it many people benefit from that. So that's kind of like what the church is like. There's a need for God to bless people, and there's a need for people to be blessed. And hopefully that's a part of what we're doing this morning.
The definition of need is something that's essential or very important. Traditionally, we define that as food, clothing, and shelter. But it seems apparent by listening to the news that humanity also has a great need for law and order and for mental and emotional well-being.
So life has a way of teaching us that we need other people. We need to live in community. God's word teaches that we need a relationship with our Creator also. Left alone in our selfishness, we will self-destruct. We need a Savior and a Lord.
As human beings, we have a multitude of needs, and today we are here to acknowledge that we are very needy before God and others. We want to focus on our relationship with God and our relationship with other people so that we can receive His mercy, His forgiveness, hope, guidance, and blessing.
So the offering for today is for community outreach to help meet the needs within our community. So I invite the ushers to come forward as we sing.
Fears and failures, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in.
All right, let us pray. So, Father, first off, we do thank you that Jesus did conquer the grave. Thank you so much that we have this ability to connect with you. We can talk to you, be close to you because of what Jesus did, and one day honestly live with you. We thank you for that. We also pray that this financial blessings that have been giving out this morning can help the community in some way, shape, or form. I do pray that everyone in the community can come to honestly know who you are and the love you have for each and every one of them, Father. I just pray this morning a blessing over everyone who shares the things that are said. Give them the words that they need and open our hearts that we hear from you and what you're trying to tell us, Father. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
When Jesus walked on earth, he encountered need everywhere that he went.
Matthew says Jesus had compassion on them.
To the man with leprosy who said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean," Jesus said, "I am willing, be clean."
When the disciples cried out for fear of the wind and the waves, Jesus calmed the storm around them.
To the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, Jesus said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you."
To an evil spirit in a man who lived among the tombs, Jesus said, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit."
To the woman caught in adultery, Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin."
To the Pharisees who asked, "Why does the teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick."
Matthew records that people brought to Jesus all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them.
Human need plus God's mercy equals forgiveness, healing, and new life, and that's math I can use.
Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin."
Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
There's a song called 100 Different Altars, and Lauren's going to play that for us, but it describes well the different needs that we have, and that there's all of us have many ways that we need God, and then that God has the ability to meet all of those simultaneously. So, Lauren.
Billy's up in Baltimore. The wolf is howling at the door. He kneels beside his desk in desperation. While down the block, a hotel bed, bloodshot eyes and a weary head. Mary feels the pull between hope and condemnation. Sarah's got an empty nest. The doctor called about David's test. And Emma's got two kids, two jobs, and too little time to rest. 100 different people at 100 different altars. 100 different lives are torn apart. They're bringing him their illness, confessing their addictions, praying for their children, and healing for their hearts. At 100 different altars, one loving God of mercy meets them all. Bonnie's down in Birmingham. She still wears the golden band, but she betrayed the man she gave forever. And Peter calls the pulpit home. inside he feels alone. He carries the doubt, the guilt, and all the pressure. 100 different people at 100 different altars. 100 different lives are torn apart. They're bringing him their illness, confessing their addictions, praying for their children, and healing for their hearts. At 100 different altars, one loving God hears each and every call as they're bringing him their illness, confessing their addictions, praying for their children, and healing for their hearts. At 100 different altars, one loving God of mercy meets them all. Them all.
So today,
we're bringing him our illness, confessing our addictions, praying for our children, and healing for our hearts. At 100 different altars, one loving God of mercy meets us all. In his arms he'll take and shield. Trouble.
We need mercy and forgiveness. We need you to be our Savior from sin and to be Lord and rule over our selfishness.
In our hearts, we need healing from the past, courage and hope to face the future, and your constant guidance every hour. We need your help to fix our minds on what is true, to dwell on your faithfulness. Lord, help us to focus our thoughts on you.
Lord, you are also our protector and our provider. Our entire life depends on you. Strengthen us physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually.
Hour, I need you, my one.
this time I invite the children to come forward, and Sierra is going to have a story for you guys. And following that, Keith and Rhonda will share a bit about relationships. So, come on front.
Hi guys, we're over here today, on this side. You can come and find a seat. Okay, so good morning. How are you guys today? Good. So this is a special Sunday. We're celebrating the life of our church today. And so we've been singing and talking about relationships, like our relationship with God and other people, which are a big part of our lives and something the Bible actually talks a lot about. Do you guys know anything that the Bible says about how we're supposed to treat other people? How you want to be treated. Exactly. Awesome. Any other ideas? Well, the Bible talks a lot about how we're supposed to love and forgive others. So we're going to see why that is. First of all, Romans 5:8 says that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means while you were still sinning, before you loved Jesus, Jesus died for you to pay for your sins. So we're supposed to love others because of how much God loves us. 1 John 4 says this too. It says, we love others because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen can't love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So we love because God loved us first and he commands us to love others. Is it always easy to love everybody, though? It's not very easy. Yeah, it's not very easy, especially when, I don't know, if your siblings take your toys or just really annoy you or something, I don't know. So when you get annoyed or upset with others, what do you think you can do to help you remember that you're supposed to love them? No ideas? Well, you can remember that while you were still a sinner, God sent his son Jesus to die for you. So if God did that much for you, then you can love others even when they're just annoying you or even if they really hurt you because you know that God forgave you of even more. And another thing that the Bible talks about is forgiving other people. And how many times do you think we're supposed to forgive someone?
All the time.
All the time. That's exactly right. So Peter actually asked Jesus this question, and he thought maybe 7 times, but Jesus said not 7 times, but 77 times. And he didn't mean to keep track. He meant what you said, that you're supposed to forgive all the time. There's no limit. So right after Jesus said that, he told a parable or a story about the kingdom of heaven. He said there was a king with a servant who owed him 10,000 talents, which is a lot of money. And the king was going to sell the servant and his family to pay off the debt. But the servant pleaded for mercy, and the king said, okay, I forgive you. How do you think the servant felt? Mm-hmm. Relieved. He must have been so happy. So guess what he went out and did, though? That servant, who was forgiven so much, went out and found another guy who owed him a little bit of money, and he said, pay me the money. And the guy couldn't pay. So the servant threw that man in jail. And when the king heard about it, he was not happy. And he threw the other servant in jail. And Jesus said that the king is like God who forgave us a huge debt, like he forgave that servant. And our huge debt is our sin. So if God forgave us so much, how could we hold anything against others? Just a little bit of money, like in the parable. So Jesus loved us while we were still sinners and forgives us for all the bad things we do when we accept him as our Savior. So that's why we're supposed to love and forgive other people. So I'm going to pray for you guys, and then I have a snack for you. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you that while we were still sinners, you sent Jesus to die for us and pay for our sins. Thank you that you forgive us all of our sins when we accept you as our Savior. I pray that you would help us to love and forgive others like you love and forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, your snack is in that basket over there, so you can grab one and head back to your parents.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome. We're glad that you're here today. And so I'm Keith. This is my wife, Rhonda, so you don't get us mixed up. I said I'll either hold her up to the mic or lower the mic, so pay attention just in case. So we were asked to share a bit about relationships, and it's good we're having lunch here at church today because there's all kinds of relationships we can talk about with friends, neighbors, coworkers, spouse, parents, kids, and the list goes on, so it could take a while. But it does seem like there's some common things in a lot of relationships or some of the challenges we experience and the joys, and that's that relationships typically involve differences, and therein lies both the joy and the difficulty in relationships. And so depending upon either your past or your current experiences, why you might be thinking about one of those more than the other. So the two of us demonstrated this a little bit in preparation for this morning, as I thought we were to focus on talking about marriage relationships. And Rhonda understood we were to discuss friendship, and some comments included about addressing broken or strained relationships. So.
And I was the one at the meeting where we discussed what we were going to be sharing this morning. So I knew that I was right.
Yeah, so that's usually the case. Now, after I'm married much longer, I'm sure I'll learn to say that's always the case. But we're only about 25 years here. So anyways, those older ones of you I see smiling very knowingly. Anyways, so, God's Word does address all of these, and in fact, the principles in all of those types of relationships are really very similar. So I think there's a lot of similarity that we'll discuss. So, of course, now that's not the first difference we experienced, nor the most significant, nor this one that I'm going to tell you about wasn't the most significant either. Oh, but while we were dating, and I was, Rhonda was youth group president. She was up for election, and I was really hoping that she wouldn't get reelected, because I was thinking we should get married, and I didn't think I should be marrying the youth group president while they were serving. You shouldn't marry an active serving president of the youth group. Note to others. Anyways, so I was thinking about marriage, and I was sure that a really good, practical Mennonite engagement gift, like a sewing machine, was an excellent idea. Not so. So today she wears an engagement ring, and she does have her great aunt's antique sewing machine too for any sewing that needs to take place. And of course we have mother-in-law Darlene, who keeps all the technical things handled for us. Did you want me to hold you up?
No. I'll laugh. God's original design for relationships, both between Adam and Eve and God and them, is modeled in the Garden of Eden. Of course, we all know that sin damaged both of those relationships and forever changed the dynamics. The only way for us to have a right relationship with God is to follow and accept his plan. First, there's repentance, like turning from sin and turning towards God. Second, forgiveness, accepting his forgiveness of our sins. Third is reconciliation, and fourth is restoration.
So in those same sequence forms the basis for successful human relationships as well. When we repent and confess our wrongs toward others, when we extend forgiveness toward others who have wronged us, and when we practice reconciliation, and then we experience restoration. And these can only happen by God's grace and mercy. And we've been forgiven so much from God, as Sierra read in that scripture, and you would think we live in the same house. Maybe we heard each other practice, but we didn't coordinate that. And it's really the work of the Holy Spirit. So the scripture that Sierra read reminds us that we've been forgiven by God of so much, who paid the penalty for our sins. And when we truly understand that, we must come to the conclusion that we can't afford, we have no right, we cannot afford to hold a grudge or carry an offense. And as believers, we really should be unoffendable because of the offense that God, that Christ carried for us.
I'm going to read a little excerpt from 40 Days of Grace by Paul David Tripp. He may have been the hardest person I ever counseled. He was self-assured and controlling. He argued for the righteousness of everything he had ever done. He acted like the victim when, in fact, he was the victimizer. He had crushed his marriage and alienated his children. He loved himself and had a wonderful plan for his life. It was his will, in his way, at his time. He made everyone a slave to his plan, or he drove them out of his life. He made incredible sacrifices to get what he wanted, but chafed against the sacrifices God called him to make. But in a moment of grace, I will never forget, he quit fighting, controlling, and defending. He asked me to stop talking and said, "Paul, I get it. I have been so busy being God that I have had little time or interest in serving God." It was one of the most accurate moments of self-diagnosis I had ever experienced. He was right. No sooner had the words come out of his mouth than he began to weep like I had never seen a man weep. His body shook with grief as grace began its work of freeing him from his bondage to himself. But my friend was not unique. If you're a parent, you know that your children are collections of self-sovereignty. All a child really wants is his own way. He doesn't want to be told what to eat, what to wear, when to go to bed, or how to steward his possessions, or how to treat others. He wants to be the center of his own little world and to write his own set of rules. And he is surprised that you have the audacity to tell him what to do. But it isn't just children. Sin causes this self-sovereignty to live in all of us. We tend to want more control than we are wise enough or strong enough to handle. We want people to follow our way and stay out of our way. But when we wish for these things, we are forgetting who we are, who God is, and what grace has blessed us with. We are always either mourning the fact that we aren't getting our way or celebrating the grace, or celebrating that grace welcomes us to a new and better way. We are either frustrated that we lack control or resting in the one who is head over all things to the church, which is from Ephesians 1:22. I think there is probably a mix of mourning and celebration in all of us. What will it be for you today? Will you give way to the frustration that you're not getting your way, or celebrate the grace that has included you in the most wonderful plan that was ever conceived? The Apostle Paul explains to the earlier church and to us how we are to live and relate toward each other. And I'm going to be reading from Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Yeah, thank you. When we choose to live in this way that Paul described there in Colossians, we show honor to others. And God's expectation for us as his followers is to show honor to parents, our spouse, to governing authorities, to our employer, to our neighbors. And that honor does not depend on others meeting our expectations or them being perfect. If we were waiting for those things to happen, I'm not sure there'd be a lot of honor going on. And so we're called to do that and to pray for those, even when our expectations are not being met or those people are not being perfect. Instead, we depend on God's love and His grace to work in us and through us, so that we can, as much as it depends on us, live at peace with others in our relationship with them. And so I have some questions for us to consider asking God in prayer, or you might ask a spouse or a close friend to help you work through these. And as we think about those four areas that I mentioned, it's going to really address all four of those, that repent and confess, extend forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration. And in fact, that's the prayer that we pray for the places where there's broken or strained relationships in our lives. Where is God calling me to repentance for my wrong beliefs, attitudes, words, or actions toward others? We might think, well, how do you believe something wrong about someone else? You know, isn't it really, you think about what we believe and if it's right or wrong about God. And yet, many times, if we're not sure about something with someone else, our mind starts to fill in the blanks, and we start to believe things about others that may not be true. Where is God calling us to repentance? Just how much has God forgiven me? To whom do I need to extend forgiveness so that a healthy relationship can be restored? And Lord, what does my first step in reconciliation look like? Do I believe that God can restore my damaged and broken relationships? And I think of the man that came and asked Jesus to heal his, I believe it was his son, and Jesus says, well, do you have faith that I can do this? And he says, yes, but help my unbelief. And maybe that describes us at times. Do I believe God can restore my damaged or broken relationships? Yes, Lord, help our unbelief.
Thank you, Sierra and Keith and Rhonda, for sharing. With relationships, it's oftentimes easy to think you understand the problem and the other person is the problem. And that made me think of a story about a man in the airport. He had a few minutes before he had to be at his next gate. And so he decided to stop and get coffee and a bag of mini donuts to just relax a little bit before he had to get to his next plane. And after he got his order, he went to sit down, and the place was crowded, and there was no empty tables. And so he had to sit. He picked there was a table with one man sitting at it, so he sat across from him and set down his coffee, and then he set his backpack and his briefcase and his clothing bag on the chair beside. Just put all his bags down there beside his chair, and put his coat on the back of the chair, and sat down to enjoy his coffee and donuts. Took a sip of coffee, and then reached into the donut bag and took a donut out and took a bite, and the man across the table reached over and reached in the bag and took a donut out and smiled a little bit and took a bite of it and ate his donut. And then the first man thought that guy's being kind of bold, so he pulled the bag a little closer to his side and took another sip of coffee and took another donut, and the other guy did the same. He reached over and took a donut out of the bag and smiled a little and ate his donut. And when it was all gone, it was time for the other man to leave, and he took the bag of donuts and left. And then the first man got up to leave and went to pick up his briefcase, and there on the floor beside his briefcase was his bag of donuts. So who was the donut thief after all? And that's how often it is in relationships that we think the other person is taking advantage of us when actually we might be the one causing all the trouble. So I'm just going to read from Scripture the story that Sierra had talked about. Matthew 18, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell to his knees before the king and, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, he grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." All the donuts belong to God. When we talked about bridges in the beginning of Blessings of Hope, the bridge between the corporations that had extra food and the people that needed food, how can we be the bridge between God's excess mercy and the people around us who need mercy? Human need plus God's mercy apart from God's kingdom ends up in greed, trying to take something from somebody else.
In God's kingdom, human need plus God's mercy equals new life. And that new life, when it encounters the need of others, results in God's mercy demonstrated. That is God's plan in his kingdom. So how can we be demonstrations of God's mercy to other people and not live life in an attitude of grief? Speaking the name of Jesus into the lives of people around us.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus.
Your name is healing. Your name is love.
just honor and glorify your great name today. Thank you for being the bridge, for allowing us to be part of your bridge. And we just ask that by your power and grace, we could extend mercy and heal needs and the things of our community and our congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Just want to take a few minutes now for an announcement. Ann and I, we've been talking somewhat about a facility upgrade, restrooms, kitchen, Sunday school classrooms to make them more adaptable to what we're doing today as a church. And so Ann and I are going to share some of the reasons we're choosing to invest in this facility upgrade.
My first thought was to look back. I can remember being a child, and the basement here, some of you will remember, was a uneven concrete floor, a little bit gritty. The ceiling was open beams. There was a couple of bare light bulbs that gave dim light. In our Sunday school room, we had wooden tables and benches without backs, and there were four classrooms together, and we had a curtain, just a thin cloth curtain that we pulled to divide the classrooms up. Not what we are used to today. But still in that time, the church was fulfilling its purpose. I learned in Sunday school that I was a sinner and that I needed a savior. I had the opportunity to visit Mabel Martin and quote my Bible memory to her and get, I can't remember what, we got some little reward for that. I don't remember what it is, but I have the reward of God's word in my heart. But even while the purpose of the church was being fulfilled in the facility that we had, there were some at that time who thought that I think the future generations are going to expect something more. And they had the vision to have an upgrade and have the basement, kitchen, Sunday school rooms, as I have experienced for about the past 45 years probably. And I'm thankful that they planned ahead and did that. And this is a place that I have come and experienced many of my needs to be met here.
So yeah, we just acknowledge that many of the things we enjoy at this facility are things that were put into place by someone prior to us that had a vision of what the purpose and the usefulness and the functionality of the church would be, and contributed to help that to happen. So looking forward, how do we plan for the future with imagination and wisdom? How do we imagine and dream about how our facility could be used to be that bridge between God's mercy and God's compassion, God's love and God's truth to our members and the community we live in who are not members here, and just the way that how do we envision using that, this facility, to carry out that purpose that God has for us?
And thinking about this, I also looked inward at the heart attitude and giving. God says that he loves a cheerful giver, and that generosity is giving freely and abundantly for the well-being of other people. So when Ken and I were newly married in the 80s, we did an upgrade here, and I recall that somebody did the math and figured out if every member gave $500, that would cover it. And so being married, that was 500 plus 500 was 1,000 for us. And in those days, $1,000 was more than it is now, and it felt like a lot. We did choose to give that. I don't think I had a generous heart attitude about it. It felt like a huge sacrifice. It felt really, really hard. But the reward that I have reaped here in this place over my lifetime is far greater than any sacrifice that I made at that time. And it turned out to be one of the better investments that I've made.
Seems like that seems a pretty good price nowadays to everyone give it $500 and you'll be able to make that work. Just the vision of just inviting our place to be an inviting place for people to come, whether it's a community event, a before and after daycare, the Elevate Youth Center, youth group, funerals, just thinking ahead of how we honor people in our facility. For example, a handicapped wheelchair person, anyone who has some of those challenges have difficulty functioning in the restrooms that we have because they're not very adequate to turn a wheelchair around and that kind of thing. Sure, we get it done, but we don't necessarily honor that that person. Honoring the women, I don't know how it was calculated prior, but we have much more facilities for the men than the women, and it's just a way that we can honor them in our lives, in our facility, whether it's in our congregation or in the community. And just also just honoring the many people that serve meals. I did some calculations on how many meals got served in the previous kitchen.
And snacks.
It was quite a number, and I thought, wow, it came down to a pretty low cost per meal. So just a way to honor, look beyond ourselves and to those around us, to share, honor, and include them. Also, just looking upward to that this place would be a place of worship, a place where we come before God and acknowledge our need as we have this morning, that we express our devotion to Him, our love, our loyalty, and enthusiasm for the people and the purpose of this congregation. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as for the Lord and not for man."
So why are we choosing to invest in the facility upgrade? To steward what's been entrusted to us, to plan for future generations, to give where we have generously received, to care about the interests of others, and to be devoted to the church where Jesus meets needs.
So in the coming weeks, you're going to hear from more people that will share about why they are choosing to invest in the facility upgrade. There will be something coming in the mail, a flyer that talks about the different vision and goals that we have. So we just invite you to prayerfully consider how you might be involved in that. So I just invite you to stand for a closing song. May the grace of our Lord be with you.
May the grace of our Lord be with you.
As a reminder, your nomination ballots for associate pastor are due next Sunday, so just remember to be in prayer and fill those out. I do have some instructions for you if you haven't been here before. You exit through the overflow down the stairs to the food line, and I will have a prayer for that and a benediction. So will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I just pray that you will bless our time of fellowship as we proceed to have a meal together. Bless the food to our bodies. Strengthen us. I just pray a blessing on the hands that have prepared it. I pray that you will strengthen us as a community. In Jesus' name, amen. Now receive this parting benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. You are dismissed. Go in peace.